Good morning. How's everyone doing? So if you have your Bibles, take them out to Genesis chapter 32. Inside of the bulletin is an outline to follow along with, and I hope you do that through this series, the redemption story. There's going to be a lot of these messages, by the way. We're going to go all the way up through, through maybe May or something like that. So there's going to be a lot of this series. We're just beginning here. But Genesis 32, walking in your new identity. There was a book that was written in the early 80s by Daniel Yankovich called New Rules, A Search for Self-Fulfillment in a World Turned Upside Down. One of the things that he said in that book is appropriate for then as well as today. He says people, when they come into this world, are searching for self-fulfillment. And they are separating the functional part of the search from the sacred part of the church, a search. In other words, they're searching for self-fulfillment without God or any reference to God. And what they're thinking, separating that, they said, maybe I can find what I'm looking for or find out what this world has to offer, either by climbing some ladder and getting to the top of becoming a CEO or president or collecting a lot of things, only to realize at the end of their life that none of that matters. None of that really matters, he says. And so what we're doing here this morning, I want to take you to a story in the Bible inside of this series, the redemption story, to the life and story of Jacob. If you have your Bibles, it's Genesis chapter 32. But I want to give you some background so you know what this is about, so you understand where we're going to be at, because we're going to hit this story right in the middle. Genesis 32, let me tell you a little about where we've been. A couple of weeks ago, we learned that God likes to work through families. Do you understand that? He likes to work through families. And God is working through a family headed up by a man named Abram. Later on, he would call him Abraham. And God comes to him and says, Abraham, I want you to leave your country and I want you to leave your father's household and go to a land that I will show you. And Abraham did. He listened to a voice that he never heard before and he obeyed God and he went. And God promised him three things. He says, Abraham, I'm going to give you a land. And I'm going to give you this land. Later on, will be called the land of Canaan, the land of promise, the land of milk and honey. Today, we call it the land of Palestine or Israel. And he says, I'm going to give you children. And your children would be as many as the stars of the sky and the sand of the sea, because I'm going to give you children. But the only problem was Abraham was 75 years old and his wife Sarah was 65 years old. And they waited, and they waited, and they waited, and they waited, and they waited 25 years. And finally, when Abraham was 100 years old, and his wife Sarah was 90 years old, they finally had a son, and his name was Isaac. He was the son of the promise. And that was God's second promise. I'll give you descendants. The third, he says, through you, Abraham, all the nations of the world will be blessed. And not only through the nation will be birthed, but also the one who will come from that descendants, Jesus the Messiah, that all the whole world will be blessed because of him. So Isaac grew up and he married a woman by the name of Rebekah, and they would have two children. They would have twin boys. The first one to be born was Esau, and the second one to be born was Jacob. But the Bible says that when they were born, in the delivery process, as Esau came out first, that Jacob came out holding the heel of his brother, holding his ankle of his brother as he came out in that delivery process. You think he did that on purpose? No, probably not. But that's a picture of Jacob's life. He was always wanting to be number one, always wanting to be ahead of his brothers, that is. The word Jacob means subplanter, or the one who grabs the heel. And he was a deceiver. As the boys grew up, they were twins. They were different from one another, not a lot of similarities. But Jacob was a trickster and he was a deceiver. He was a manipulator. And one day when his brother Esau was out hunting, and he'd been out there for several days, and he comes back, and the Bible said he's famished. He's like starving to death. And on the stove, what he was cooking, Jacob had some stew that he was making there. And his brother comes in, and he's so hungry, and Jacob knows he's hungry. And he says, I'll give you a bowl of my soup if you give me your birthright. And Esau's there, and he's thinking to himself, and he says this. He says, what good is a birthright if I'm going to die of starvation? Sure, you can have my birthright. But understand, the birthright meant as the older brother, you would receive most of the inheritance from the family. So Jacob was able to manipulate that from Esau. Esau got the stew, and Jacob got the blessing, got the inheritance of the family. You think that was a good trade? But he manipulated his brother there. Later on in their life, Jacob would dress up like his brother Esau and go in to deceive his father Isaac. Isaac wants to bless his older son Esau with the family blessing, but he goes in there and pretends that he's Esau to his father. He dresses up like Esau. He puts on his clothing and kind of put on some skin so he'd be hairy. His brother Esau was hairy. So he went up there and his father Isaac was going blind and he couldn't see very well. And he says, come close. And he came close and he touched him and he touched his skins. And then he looked at him and then he gave him the blessing, gave the older blessing of Esau to Jacob, that he would have the family blessing. And so if you're Esau, the older brother, what are you thinking about Jacob? What are you thinking right now? He didn't trust his brother. He didn't like his brother. And the Bible says that he wanted to kill his brother. He was just waiting for the time that his father Isaac would die and he would have his time in doing that. So Isaac tells Jacob, said, Jacob, you need to leave here for the sake of your life. You need to get out of here. So Jacob moved away to another country. He moves to his uncle Laban. Laban was his mom's brother. So he moves over there and he moved there for his own safety and he got to know Laban and he got to know one of Laban's daughter named Rachel. And he really liked Rachel so much that he wanted to marry her. So he goes to his uncle Laban and says, I want to marry your daughter. And his uncle Laban said, great, but you have to work for me for 7 years. And so he does. He has no problem. So he worked for him for 7 years. And after 7 years, he goes, I'm ready to marry your daughter. And Laban says, great. So he gives him his daughter, but he doesn't give him Rachel. He gives him his older daughter, Leah. How do you like it? Don't you just like it when a deceiver gets deceived by another deceiver? And he's there and he's deceiving. He goes, hey, that wasn't the deal. Oh, you want my daughter, Rachel. We usually marry the oldest daughter. So if you want her, you're going to have to work for me for another 7 years. But Jacob loved her so much that he was willing to do that, to work another 7 years for her. So he worked a total of 14 years, but he got the wife of his dreams, Rachel. After that, he worked another 6 years for Laban, and he was blessed. God had blessed him. He became very wealthy with livestock and cattle and so forth. So 20 years has passed as he's with Uncle Laban and his family. But keep in mind, he's the child of the promise. God has said, is he a child of the promise? We read about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They are the patriarchs. They are the patriarchs of the faith. They are the patriarchs of the nation of Israel. And Jacob was in the plan of God, yet he was seeking it out of his own blessings. He was trying to accomplish everything in his own deception, trying to do it all his own way. So one night, God comes to him, and he gives him a dream. And in this dream, there's this ladder, this stairway that goes from earth all the way up to heaven. And he sees angels going up and down this ladder. And at the top of this ladder was the Lord. And he was basically saying, to remind you of the promise. Remember the promise. Is I'm going to take you back to the land that I swore to your grandfather, Abraham. And he says, and your descendants will be like the dust of the earth. And he says, all people on earth will be blessed through you and your descendants. And God reminded him of the promise. So Jacob knew that God had something special in store for him. He understood that. But now after 20 years of deceiving and being deceived, and during his last few years as he lived with Laban, his uncle Laban, he was manipulating the livestock. And he was doing some things there that he would garner most of the livestock from Laban. When the new ones were born, they became his. And he was doing all kinds of things to make sure he become very wealthy and have a lot of livestock. In the meantime, he was hurting Laban and his children and their future, what was going on. And Jacob's plan in life was to accomplish his dreams, to receive all these blessings at the expense of other people. He didn't care who he hurt. He didn't care who he deceived. He didn't care about any of those things. And after 20 years, he's basically saying, I've got to get out of here. Laban doesn't like me like he used to like me. So I need to leave. And he's going to leave and he's going to go back to the land of promise, the land where he came from, the land that God said, I'm going to give to your grandfather and to you. But his dilemma is this, as he's going to go back. He has enemies behind him, Laban and his family, but he also, as he crosses that river Jabbok, as he goes on the other side of the land of promise, there's a brother on that other side, Esau, who's going to meet him with 400 men ready to kill him. So what is he to do? What is he going to do? So Jacob has to be thinking, man, my plan isn't working out very well. He said, I've tried all these things. I've made a lot of enemies, but look what I have. I have this wonderful family. I have all this stuff and I have all this livestock. Look what I have, but I don't have what I've always been longing for. There's something just not right that I'm missing in my life. There's something not right. So if we go to Genesis chapter 32, we're going to start in verse 22. Genesis chapter 32, verse 22. You there with me? Verse 22. That night, Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two maidservants, and his 11 sons and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. And as you're reading that, does any bells or flags go up? I mean, you look at that and say, what? What about the 11 children? Well, 11 children are a blessing. The Bible says that. It says children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is his reward. But the flags or the bells or the whistles that go off for me, that night got up and took how many wives? He took two wives. Two wives? What is that? He also took two maidservants, the Bible says. This is a kind way to see these other ladies, Bilhah and Zilpah. And I always look at that and say, man, the parents could have been kinder to them with those names, couldn't have? I mean, they gave them those names. But they were female servants that functioned as wives. And some of those children born to Jacob were from those two maidservants. Later on, the story of Jacob refers to one of those maidservants as a wife. So we have here in this story that Jacob has how many functional wives? It's four functional wives, and something just don't seem right. And I would love in this passage of scripture, right after verse 22, that God would have wrote maybe verse right before 23, verse 22, maybe B or C, that he would have said something like this. Jacob forgot the plan of God that was explained in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, where he says this, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. Not four, but the two will become one flesh. Wouldn't that have been, that verse would have been nice? Wouldn't it have been nice that God would say that right there? But why didn't he? Why didn't God say something like that so we can know that? Well, first of all, let me say, I think it's great when God gives us the scriptures and he gives us these stories. He doesn't whitewash the stories to make these people out like heroes. God isn't out doing that. God isn't to make mankind look good in these stories. He tells it like it is. He tells it warts and everything. He tells us the good, the bad, and the ugly. And he leaves nothing out. And we see it for what it really is. Later on in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it says this. That we have these stories as examples for us. That we can learn from their mistakes. That God said, I've given you these stories just how they were. So you can learn from what they've done and you can learn from their mistakes. But wouldn't it have been nice if God would have included that verse right there and said, hey, I just want you to know that Jacob blew it. That Jacob messed up right here. He didn't do right. But you find in these stories, especially in the Old Testament, these are just stories of life. And a reader is expected to know the principles that are talked about and apply those principles to each one of these stories. You understand what I'm saying? As you and I are reading these stories, we're supposed to look at these stories and we're supposed to understand the Bible and the principles of God and apply them in each and every one of them. So we read a verse like this, we come to this passage and we say, wait a minute, Jacob has four wives, four functioning wives, that's not right, you're only supposed to have one. We're supposed to apply the promises of God right here. We're supposed to say that Jacob right here is stepping out of the blueprint of God. God has given you and I a blueprint on how to live, and it's in the Word of God. And when someone steps out of it, we're supposed to know about it. We're supposed to know our Bibles that well. And as we're reading the scriptures, you and I are supposed to say, wait a minute, that's not right. That's not right, because over here, God says this. And we're supposed to understand that. But you can almost assume when anybody violates the principles of God or the blueprint that God has for us, their life is going to end up with a mess, right? It's going to always end up with a mess. You can be sure of that. You find that throughout Scripture. Every story that we have that is like this, and there's not a verse of commentary where God condones it or he condemns it, that God does in other parts of the Scripture. He makes his blueprint or his principles very, very clear in other places in Scripture, so you and I can know what Jacob was doing was wrong. Wasn't what God wanted. We know that. God doesn't have to say it. He says, you're supposed to, as the reader, know that. From other principles of Scripture, from Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, we know that it was not right. So you look at people that did violate this. You look at like David and you look at Solomon. Think about Solomon. He had 700 wives and 300 concubines. He had 1,000 functional wives. What kind of mess his household must have been? Can you imagine Solomon coming to his sons or coming to his children and say, now you need to obey God. You need to follow God's principles and be obedient to all of his ways. Can you imagine what his children say? Are you kidding, Dad? You never followed any of his principles. Why should we follow his principles if you didn't do it? Can you imagine him saying it? And they didn't. Jacob comes to this point in the river with his 11 children. He would go on to have 12 sons all together and at least one daughter. And if you have your notes, I'm going to give you 3 points to walk in your identity. 3 points. Let's read verse 23 and 24. After he had sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions. So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. This is a great story. This whole story of Jacob. The Bible spends a lot of time in the life of Jacob, by the way. Quite a few verses here, quite a few chapters. This man who's been chasing his dreams and all over the place and looking for blessings. He is now all of his life, and he's trying to deceive to get all of these. Maybe he didn't have time to really get alone, being surrounded by people. Maybe because of his busy schedule, always manipulating, deceiving, and tricking, and trying to get wealthy. Now his family is across the river. Now all of his possessions and everything that's accumulated is across the river. And now he's on this side all alone with God. Just him and God. And being alone with God, if you're not ready for it, can be a very scary thing. So the first point I want you to understand is schedule alone time with God. Make sure you schedule alone time with God. We need to do that. And maybe you look at this passage of scripture and say, Pastor, where do you find God here? Where do you find God in this story? I don't see God's name or anything. It says that he wrestled with the man all night long. When you read on, later on in the passage, you find out that this man was just not an ordinary man. He wasn't a regular man, but this man was God. It lets us know that, understand that. And we know that God is spirit from John chapter 4, verse 24. And God is being so infinite, God cannot be confined in a space. He is spirit. And we worship him in spirit and truth. But the scriptures also say that no man has seen God at any time and can live. And yet you find out throughout the Old Testament that God would come to people and he would speak to people. He would meet people and send a representative to talk to people. We would see that in the Old Testament. We see it all the time. And sometimes it's an angel he would send. And sometimes it's an angel of the Lord. And anytime that we see that angel of the Lord, it usually means is referring to Jesus in the Old Testament. The angel of the Lord came down. Before Jesus came to this earth, we need to understand Jesus was also spirit. He was spirit. And then Jesus took on human form when he came down to this earth into Bethlehem. He took on human form. And I believe that Jesus, that human form that he left this earth with, he will have that through all eternity. That he became the God-man, not just for that select time, that Jesus in a glorified body, now we become the God-man forever. He took on that humanity forever, and he will have that glorified body throughout all of eternity. When it says that the angel of the Lord, I think it was Jesus, said, came down as those divine appointments, it was Jesus. So in this passage, in this man, Jesus, who is the one wrestling with Jacob, and the Bible says that they're wrestling all night long. And the match had to end before morning. Why? Because no one can see God and live. That's what the Bible tells us. No one can see God and live. And that was the fear was. That was the fear that we find here. The point here, we have to have those alone times with God. Every one of us have to schedule those. Those times where God can make course directions or God can make, they can make those turning points in our lives. They're so crucial in our lives that we have those alone time with God. This was a time, though, that Jacob did not schedule. He did not have it in his planner. He did not have it on his smartphone. But God had it on his schedule. Jacob, you're not meeting with me, so I'm going to schedule this time. This is a wonderful lesson for you and I that you and I need to realize. We can schedule time with God any day and every day, anytime we want, we can schedule time with God. And we need to schedule time with God before God decides he has to schedule a time with you and I. Where he has to get our attention, and maybe it becomes a major course correction in our life because we have not met with God. And God says, we need to meet, and I'm going to set up a divine appointment because we've got to change some things that you're doing. And I hope you have those times where you and God just get alone in the morning or afternoon or in the evening where you get away from the routine, the busyness of your life, and it's just you and God. And you need to have those so God can guide you and lead you in your life. Otherwise, it'll be like Jacob. One day, God will meet and say, we need to do a major course correction in your life because it's not going right. So we have here in this passage, they're wrestling all night long. Let me ask you, don't read ahead. This is a wrestling match. This is not like the WWE wrestling where they're eye gouging and they're throwing each other over the ropes. It's not like that. This is more like your high school wrestling match or your college wrestling match where they're kind of grappling together and they're trying to get the advantage of their opponent and pin them to the ground. That's what they're trying to do. And Jacob here is not a young man anymore. He's not a young man anymore. And the other side, you have Jesus. So without looking ahead, if you could look at this match, who would say that, who would win the match? Who do you think? Do you think that Jacob would win? How many would say Jacob would win the match? I mean, none of us would say Jacob. We'd all say Jesus win the match. Because here you got Jacob, and in this corner you got Jesus, who spoke the world into existence, who's the omnipotent power, all-powerful God right here. So you'd all think, man, Jesus is going to win this. It's going to be no contest, right? So let's see what the passage says here, what happened in verse 25. When the man, and that's God, that's Jesus, when Jesus saw that he could not overpower him, and you're already scratching your head, what? He touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, let me go, for it is daybreak. But Jacob replied, I will not let you go unless you bless me. The man asked him, what is your name? And Jacob, he answered. Then the man said, your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with men and have overcome. When you read this part of the scripture, you have to be thinking to yourself, there's something is happening here. Something out of the ordinary is happening. If Jacob is prevailing over Jesus, there's something not right in this passage, that Jesus has an agenda that's beyond physically pinning Jacob to the ground. It's something different that he's doing here. This is not physical, what Jesus is doing here. This is spiritual. He's doing something special here. Do you know who would win the match if Jesus really wanted to win the match? Do you know who would win? You guess who would win this match? It's over before it's even started, right? Jesus would win this match. There's no problem. There's no contest. So Jesus is losing the match here for a reason. There's something that he's doing here, something very special in Jacob's life. He's trying to teach Jacob a lesson. So he's struggling with him and wrestling all night long, the Bible says. Jesus has the power, make no mistake about it, to win this match. But what does he do? He reaches over and he touches the hip of Jacob, and he wrenches his hip. He basically takes his hip out of socket so that Jacob is going to limp the rest of his life because of that touch of Jesus, because he touches it. He's going to limp the rest of his life. Jesus in this match is trying to do something. He's trying to get his attention, and Jacob's not going to give in. And Jacob here is not going to let go. I'm not letting go. And when I look at this, I started thinking about our own faith. I started thinking about this, and I think our faith, that Jacob is alone here with God. He's alone here with Jesus. And there's such a thing as culture faith, where we belong to a group. And there's such a thing as family faith, what people talk about, where I hitchhike on someone in my family's, their faith. Well, I hitchhike on my wife's faith or my husband's faith, your husband's faith. Or I hitchhike on your children's faith or your mom and dad's faith or your grandpa or your grandma's faith or other kind of things. This picture, when you really look at it, here is Jacob's faith couldn't be the faith of his grandpa or his grandma or his dad or his mom. He was wrestling with God himself. This was a personal faith, a personal struggle with God that he had. It wasn't his mother's, it wasn't his dad, it wasn't his grandpa's, it was his own. I pray that every one of you has a personal faith with God. And you're not building your faith and because I was raised in a Christian home, because my mom believed, my dad believed, my grandparents were great fathers, my brothers or sisters or anything like that. But you've come to understand to have a personal faith with God through Jesus. That you've been reconciled to God the Father through Jesus. That you understand who Jesus is, that he's God, and that he died on the cross for your sins. And you placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ for forgiveness of sins. We all have to have that personal faith. We all have to have that personal encounter with God. Every one of us. You can't get to heaven. You can't have a relationship with God through someone else's life, through your parents. Only through Jesus. Amen? Only through Jesus, right? So hopefully you have that. Jacob, in that moment of time, when you look at this passage of scripture, I think he comes to understand and recognize in this wrestling match as he's in contact with Almighty God, this is something he's eluded all of his life. He's never been this close to God. He's never had this closeness with God. He's accomplished all these things that on his own through his deception and manipulation. He had wonderful family. He had all this stuff and all these belongings, but he did it on his own deception and manipulation, but he's created a lot of enemies. And I believe that that which he really longed for, now he had in his grasp, and he was not going to let go. C.S. Lewis in a book wrote about something about this, and he says, everybody that comes in this life, they come in this life searching for the big J, joy. They're all looking for it, and they're trying to find it, and we're all chasing it. And not to understand the only one that can really give us that big J joy is Jesus, but we still chase it. And I find Christians, many Christians are chasing that big J joy, and we're trying to get this, and we're trying to work our way to the top at our workplace to get those titles, to get those resumes, to get those plaques, and to get those bigger homes and the better homes, and fill up our garages and all kinds of stuff in our basements, and because someone else has, we're all trying to do it. But all those things are not meant to satisfy. They're all small J. All those things that we're striving after in this world are all small J, and we're never meant to satisfy any of us. And I've met a lot of men and women that I've talked to, and they tell me about their life. And man, before I met Jesus, I was going after all these things. And I was striving after all this stuff because, you know, corporate ladder or climbing up in the company. And who, if I had to step on somebody to get what I wanted, I did that and I did that to accomplish what I did. And I gained all this stuff, filled up my garage. Here you might have a barn, my shed, my basement. But none of those that are capital J joy will ever satisfy you. All this stuff at your workplace, at your home, all those belongings, all those cars, all those things will never give you the capital J. They're all small J, and they're not meant to satisfy. There's only one that can give you satisfaction, the only one that satisfies. There's only one that gives you the capital J joy, and that is Jesus, the only one. That God said this vacuum that's in our heart, we try to fill up. We try to fill it with all kinds of things, and we're chasing after things. And C.S. Lewis says, when will we stop chasing? When will we stop chasing? As Christians, when will we stop chasing and realize we will never be satisfied? And you know that. You get something, you think, Brad, if I have that, everything's going to be different. You get it, and it's a short time. You realize there's nothing to this. And I want something else now, and I want something else. And none of that stuff will satisfy. There's only one that truly, truly satisfies, that gives us the capital J joy, and it is Jesus. It's only Jesus, and it's always been only Jesus. He's the only one that can fill up that vacuum or that void in your life that everyone has, and everyone is chasing in the world trying to find it, and it's only through one person, it's Jesus. So the second point I want to make is you live out your identity. Live out your identity. Jacob's name was changed. He says, you're no longer going to be called Jacob. You're no longer going to be the one who holds his brother's heel. You're no longer going to be that manipulator, deceiver, and that one that does tricks all the time. You're going to be called Israel because you have struggled with God. He says, you have fought with God. That name will be his new identity, that new name, Israel. That will be the name of the identity of the nation that he will birth, that he will father, Israel. And all those people of Israel will struggle with God after that name. They're all going to struggle with God. I love when we have water baptism. I always love it. I always get excited. It's a celebration to be water baptism because it's through that water baptism, it symbolizes what happens in the heart of a person where a new identity has been established. So a new identity has been established in the heart of the person. It's where they come and they put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ for forgiveness of sins. And it's that baptism symbolizes that. See, in that moment of time when they accepted Jesus at that time, they are no longer defined by their addictions. They're no longer defined by their accomplishments. They're no longer defined by their family. They're no longer defined by their sin, but they are defined and identified by being in Jesus, by Jesus, amen, by him. And that happens at salvation, and it's beautifully pictured in salvation and water baptism, that we have the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. When we come out, it symbolizes that we're alive in Christ, that new identity. And that salvation happens at the moment we accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior, where he changes our life forever, and our identity has been changed forever. And our identity is not our sexual preference. Our identity is not the number of children we have. Our identity is not what we have accomplished at our workplace, at our job, or any of those kind of things. Our identity as followers of Christ is in Jesus, is what the Bible says. And if you remember that, that's a difference maker in our life. It makes all the difference in the world when we truly understand that. Because no failure, no matter how great it is, can ever erode our identity, who we are in Jesus. It can never take that away. No amount of failures can. Our identity is in Jesus. No rejection. No relational failures, no matter how devastating they are, can erode who you are in Jesus. As followers in Christ, that's who we are. We're identified by in Jesus. And that's who we are. And it's great to know that. Our identity is in Jesus. And we need to know that. We live in that identity. Not all these other identities people try to label us. I'm a follower of Christ. My identity is in Jesus. That's who I am. I'm a son of the King. I'm a son of God. That's who I am. That's who you are. It goes on in verse 29. It said, Jacob said, please tell me your name. But he replied, why do you ask my name? Then he blessed him there. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, it is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared. The sun rose above him as he passed Peniel, and he was limping because of his hip. The third point, walk with the limp in your new identity. And I want to kind of explain this as we go through this. Walk with the limp. I love the ways we learn to follow God. There's a number of ways we learn to follow God. And the best way we can learn to follow God is when we read a passage of Scripture. We open up the Word of God and we read, and that passage challenges our lifestyle and our choices that we've made. And so we make a choice as we're reading that passage of Scripture. Do I change the passage of Scripture? Do I change the Word of God, or do I change my lifestyle? Well, you know you can't change the Word of God, right? The Word of God can't change. It's forever. It's for eternity. We don't change this. So what I have to do, I have to change my lifestyle. I have to change my choices. If I'm reading the Word of God and it says, Doug, you made the wrong choice, I need to change my choice. I need to align my life with the Word of God is what I need to do. And so many times I've seen Christians, because it says that, I don't like what that says there, so I'm not going to do it, or I'm not going to believe it. You and I have to start submitting our hearts and minds to God and open up our hearts and minds. If the Word of God says it, no matter what I've been taught before, I've got to believe it and I've got to trust it. And I've got to align myself with the God in His Word. And what the Word says about who God is. Not who I want Him to be, what I want it to say, but what the Word actually says. I have to align myself and I have to believe it. So the first one is very easy. The first way to learn is to believe and trust in Jesus and His Word. Just to trust and obey it. That you and I become obedient. That's the easiest way to learn and to follow God. The second way to learn is a little harder. We have to learn from the mistakes of others. It's still good. I'd much rather watch you make mistakes and learn from you than me make mistakes and learn from myself, right? Isn't that true? We all like that, I think. I'd much rather watch other people make mistakes. Oh, man, they made mistakes. I won't do that again. As parents, we tell our children that all the time. This mistake I made, don't do the same thing I do that I did. Learn from my mistakes. And what should we be telling our God? What's the advice we should be telling our children? Follow God. Parents, grandparents, children, tell them this. The greatest advice you could tell your children, follow God. Always make sure you're following the Word of God. Doesn't matter what other people are saying. Read the Word of God and see what God wants you to do in that circumstance. Put down the principles of God in your life and don't listen to the world, don't follow the world, but follow God. The greatest advice you can give your children, the greatest advice you can give anybody is follow God through the Word of God. Listen to what the Scripture's saying. Don't do what you want to do. Don't do what you think that God wants you to do. Get into the Word of God. God will never tell you anything that's contrary to the Word of God. He will not tell you anything that contradicts the Word of God. He will only tell you things that go along with this. And so when you read this, God is not going to lead you astray. So follow God through the Word of God, and He will not lead you astray. The hardest way to learn is through our own mistakes. It's through our own mistakes. We have to go through it the hard time. We don't listen, and we make our own mistakes. It's interesting, in this encounter that God arranged with Jacob, and this really just grips my heart, that Jacob is holding on to that which he always longed for. He's holding on to, remember who he's holding on to, not just any man. He's holding on to God. He's holding on to Jesus. What he's always longed for, and he's not going to let go. I'm not letting you go. This is what I wanted. I'm not about to let it go. I've been doing this on my own for all these years, and I've not had anything like this. And I think in that moment in Jacob's life, he finally realized that not only all blessings come from God, he realized that, but that the blessing is God, knowing Him. I think he finally realized that the blessing is God. I've been searching for these blessings all over, and I finally found out that the blessing is God, and it's knowing Him is the greatest thing I can have in life, and I'm not going to let it go. I'm never going to turn away from this. I love what it says in Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23 through 24. Listen to the words. It says, this is what the Lord says. Let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, or the strong man boast of his strength, or the rich man boast of his riches. But let him in boast about this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For in these I delight, declares the Lord. Knowing God is the blessing. That's the blessing. If you're looking for the blessing, it's knowing God and knowing his ways and following him. That's the blessing in life. That's it. Not out there, it's knowing him. It's knowing him. In all of our pursuits to fill up that void in our lives, and we all go after them. Some, we go after things in the world. In the course of that pursuit, many times you end up in a valley. And valleys can be good. The valley of Jabbok was very good for Jacob. It was very good that Jacob came into this valley. But oftentimes in those valleys is when God can speak to us, because that's the time we're in despair and anguish and we're looking for answers. And we have no one to turn to but God. And we can hear God's voice during that time. It was here that Jacob heard the voice of God. It was between two enemies. Laban was after him. His brother Esau's on the other side. And he said, I crossed the river and my brother's got 400 men ready to kill me. But God was doing something very special, because when Jacob crossed that river, his brother was on the other side with those 400 men there. Remember, just 20 years back earlier, Jacob kind of dressed up like his brother Esau to kind of trick his father for the blessings of the family. And he went in there and he tricked his father. And he kisses his father to pretend that he was Esau. But now in this passage, 20 years later, his brother Esau comes and kisses him in forgiveness. It's a beautiful story, a beautiful story. And you look at this, how can this happen? How could that possibly happen? Of all that Jacob did to Esau, how could it happen? On a human level, if you're Esau, and let's face it, if you're thinking, you look at Esau and say, man, this manipulating brother of mine is coming back on the other side. He's tricked me. He's manipulated me. He's deceived me all these times. He thinks he's coming back to this side, to the promised land, and kind of taking these things from me. Not this time, Jacob. I'm ready for you. Bring it on. I'm ready for it. Wouldn't you be like that? My brother tricked me all this time. But what we have in here, the Bible, But God who was working in Jacob's life was also working in Esau's life. We just don't have it here, but we know he was, and brought family reconciliation right there between them. After 20 years, he brought it right there. And I love this story because I have a feeling, I have a hunch that some in this room right now has turmoils in your family, where you can't meet together with maybe some of your family members. You can't have those get-togethers, or if you do, they're very tense. Maybe between child and parents, your parents, or maybe it's between you and your children, your son or daughter, or maybe it's between a brother and sister. You just can't get along. Well, we need to remember there's a God that's working in our lives that can bring reconciliation. And as we as followers of Jesus Christ, we have to be open to that. We have to be open to God doing that. We've got to allow God work in it. We've got to do our part, whatever God wants us to do. We can only do what God is doing, right? But we have to be open to that. And let's never forget that God can also work in someone else's life to bring reconciliation and unity. He can do that. So when we're in this valley and God is there and he's meeting our needs in this valley and he's bringing us out of this valley, look what he's doing, what he says in verse 30 in Jacob's life. Jacob says this in verse 30. It is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared. He says, I saw God and I didn't die, and I've been spared. The New American Standard uses the word delivered, and I like that. He was delivered. But delivered from what? Not from Esau. He hasn't met Esau yet. He has been spared or delivered from that pursuit of trying to fill the emptiness, of trying to receive the blessing in your own work and your own ways, and all the wrong ways is what he was doing. He's trying to go after things that he wanted in all the wrong ways, and trying to scheme people, deceive people, trick people, manipulate people in the way many things in the world is doing. He says, I've finally been delivered from that pursuit. I've been delivered from all that. When the blessings come from knowing God, that's deliverance. That is true deliverance. When we realize the blessing is knowing God, or receive the blessings, that's when we were delivered. And every one of us who have met God in our valley has been delivered. Therefore, we walk with a limp. We all walk with limps. As a pastor over the years, I heard many people's stories, and many of them, something happened in their life that drove them to the valley. And in that valley is where they met God. It's right there in that valley, right in the midst. In that valley, they came, and God delivered them from their addiction. He delivered them from the abuse in their life. He delivered them from something they had done. He delivered them from their sin. And ever since that day, they walk with a limp. Not because of what they've done, but because the one they met. Because the one they met, Jesus. He's delivered them. And they never can forget what he did. So all of us walk with limps today. In all my years, I've never met anybody that's perfect. So we all walk with limps. And that limp reminds you and I of the day that we met Jesus. And we were delivered. Delivered whatever he delivered. From your sins, from abuse, from addiction. Whatever he delivered you from, that's what it reminds us. We all walk with limps because Jesus has delivered us. He's touched us and he's changed our identity. We have a new identity. I'm not described by maybe my family or my circumstances or my job. My new identity is Jesus Christ. I'm in Christ. I've been called to the highest family and I belong to him. And I need to live that way, not live like everyone else. I need to live according to my calling to Jesus because I've been called to a new identity. When Jacob met Jesus and he wrestled with Jesus, his life was never the same. And when you and I met Jesus, our life can never be the same. It has to be changed because Jesus has touched us. So our life can't be the same. He's cleansed us from the inside out and we are to live for him. And I pray that God might use this simple story of Jacob to change our lives. This is a very powerful story. A man that was seeking his own way, doing things his own way, trying to accomplish all the blessings and accumulate a lot of stuff. But until he met God, he didn't know how to live. And once he met God, he found out how really to truly live. He realized the blessing was God himself. May we come to understand that what you're looking for is not out there in the world, but it is in Jesus. And Jesus is the one that touches our lives. He's the one that changes our life forever. And our identity has been changed. And let's live for his glory. Let's live for him. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we come. We praise you. We thank you. That you're the God who makes all the difference in the world. That Jesus, when you touch someone, they are never, ever the same again. And if anybody that's been in here has been touched by Jesus, have come and put their faith and trust in Jesus, they know what I'm talking about because our lives have been changed. Oh, we may try to go and do things on our own, but Jesus won't let us go. He's always there. He's always there convicting us. So you need to come back. You need to get right back with me and be walking with me. He's our faithful companion. He's the lover of our soul. He's our God and our King. He's our Savior. He's our greatest friend. He's always on our side. We can never look away because he's always there with us. He will never leave or forsake us. He's there every place we go because he loves us. And so every one of us here in this room, help us to understand that he loves us. And he says, I've given you a new identity. No longer are you trapped in your circumstances. No longer you're trapped in your past. No longer you're trapped in your sins, but I freed you from that and I've given you a new identity. Your identity is in Jesus. Lord, help us to live out our new identity that you've given us. Help us, Lord, that we might spend time with you and understand that the greatest place we can be in our lives is the times that we spend with you. And Lord, the only thing and only person that can satisfy us is you, no one else. It's you where we find satisfaction and you're the blessing in life. And all these other things that we need in our life that you promised to provide for those. But Lord, when we seek you first, it all makes to come together so beautifully. When we seek you for the blessings and not seek the blessings themselves, but we seek you, you promised to bless us. When we put you first in our life, and I pray that each and every person might come to understand that today, that we'd seek you. Lord, I pray for that person may not know you, maybe never put their faith in you, know about you, or maybe living on their mother's faith, their father's faith, their grandparents' faith, or maybe their spouse's faith, but they never come to know you personally. I pray right now by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may convict them of who Jesus is, that he's God, and that their sins have separated them from you, and that Jesus came, they understand that Jesus came and he died on the cross for their sins. And right now, Lord, they might understand and put their faith and trust in Jesus for forgiveness of sins. I pray for their soul. I pray for all of us that know you, that God, we realize that chasing after all those things in this world, like chasing the wind, none of them will ever satisfy. That Jesus, you're the only one that truly satisfies. You're the only one that truly blesses, and the blessings are you and come from you. May, Lord, we walk in the life that you've called us. May we bring you glory. And Lord, we ask all these things in that wonderful, amazing name, in the name of Jesus. Amen.